The readings from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20, on page 1002 and on the screens. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
Well, good morning, everyone, and a very happy new year to you. Happy new year to you, as I wasn't here last week. It's great to see you all. This morning, we're continuing the series that we started last week, looking at the Gospel of Mark and exploring the life of Jesus as it unfolds through that gospel. And as you may know, if you were here last week, this term, kind of up to Easter, is a discipleship term here at St. Paul's, where we're really focused on what it means to follow Jesus and look at his life and how it inspires us to be like him. So this morning we'll be focused on this idea that Jesus comes as King. And so to begin, a question for you. When was the last time you heard a piece of news that genuinely excited you, that really stirred you, that maybe made your heart miss a beat? Maybe it was the news that Cadbury's cream eggs are now on sale. It's a serious thing. It's a very exciting time in my year. Only happens come sort of post-Christmas. It's very exciting. Maybe it's the realisation that this year is the year that a new Star Wars film comes out. No? No one there. My son is very excited about this. Maybe it's the news of another South African cricket triumph. Yeah, there's at least one who's excited about that. There's always one. Or perhaps more seriously, an engagement in the family or perhaps among your friends or the birth of a child amongst someone you know. Good news, it is always good news, isn't it? It stirs us, it excites us. Everyone needs to hear good news. 2,000 years ago, the people of Israel were desperate for good news. For centuries, they've been living under oppression as an occupied nation. They were unable to set their own laws, having their taxes carted off to pay for foreign empires. Their brightest and their best were carried off to serve others. And now the people of Israel were living under Roman rule. Things were not good. And that's the context into which Jesus speaks and appears in our reading this morning. The people of Israel lived in hope. They were desperate for good news. They were hopeful that one day God would raise up a rescuer, someone to come and save them from this oppression. And when Jesus goes into Galilee and proclaims these words, the words we hear in our reading, "The time has come," he says, "the kingdom of God has come near." He's announcing that this is it. He is the true king of the world, and he is coming to the rescue. So for the people of Israel, that future hope they had of rescue was coming into the present. But this rescue is not going to look exactly as the people were hoping it would. See, the people of Israel thought that when this king came, this rescue would mean the restoration of their kingdom, of their country. It would mean the overthrow of the Romans. However, Jesus' idea of the kingdom of God is quite different. Jesus' idea of what it means to be king is very different to a military ruler who would rule over all the others. Let me tell you a story to try and explain what Jesus was up to. This is me at my 9th birthday party, I think. Over there on the right is my friend Neil Patel. I don't know about you, but I really love being invited to parties because you have that real sense of being special, of being chosen, of being valued. When I was 10, I can remember being desperate to go to Neil Patel's birthday party because he was having a special party. It wasn't just to play a few games or what have you. He was going to go to McDonald's, then he was going to go to ice skating, and then he was going to go to the cinema. And he'd been talking about this for weeks and weeks, and I was really, really excited. I was like, yes, this is going to be amazing. There was just one problem. As the weeks went on, and he kept talking about it, and people got their invitations, mine didn't appear. And I thought, okay, maybe he's made a mistake, I must be invited, surely. But the days went by, and the invitation didn't come. So eventually, the day before the party, I went up to him and said, Neil, we're pretty good friends. Well, where's my invite to the party? And I'll never forget that reply. He said to me, I'm really sorry, Stu. There's not enough room for you. There's not enough room for you at the party. Now, I don't tell that story to make you feel, I'm okay. I'm a relatively well-adjusted person. I've got over it. It took years of prayer ministry, but I'm okay. But when Jesus came, the people of Israel had got it into their heads that this kingdom would be an exclusive one, one for only the VIPs, one for those who were part of that nation. Only those born in Israel would get invited to this party. There's not enough room for anyone else. But when Jesus comes, announcing the news that the kingdom of God is near, he has in mind something far greater, far bigger than this. This kingdom is for everyone. Everyone is invited to this party. That's good news for you and for me. Because the kingdom of God is open to all of us. It's not an exclusive thing. What Jesus started 2,000 years ago by the shores of Lake Galilee is open to you and to me. He comes to rescue all, to put the whole world to rights, not just one nation. And so you can't become part of this kingdom just for being born in a certain country or holding a certain passport. You can't even become part of this kingdom simply by coming to church or doing nice things. How do we become a part of it? Let's go back to the passage. The time has come, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near. What does he ask people to do? To repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. Let's look at what it means to repent. I have to admit to you, and my wife will testify to this, that I am pretty bad, not just pretty bad, I'm terrible at asking for directions. There's a few men nodding their heads and a few wives definitely nodding their heads. I hate doing it. I basically see it as a failure if I have to ask anyone else for help. The great thing is now with sat navs and phones, I don't even need to do it. Well, until they go wrong. But I'll plow on pretty much regardless. Even if it doesn't seem like I know what I'm doing, I'll be like, yes, I know where I'm going. It's okay. And that means that I really hate admitting when I've gone the wrong way. When Jesus calls people to repent, he's not just calling people to say sorry. I don't know about you, but that's often what comes to mind when I hear that word, just kind of saying sorry, like I'd tell my child to say sorry when he's done something wrong. Jesus is talking about a complete turnaround. That's what that word repent really means. That's the kind of original meaning of it. To change direction. To do a U-turn, as it were. So it's not just about words. It's about the way that we live. You see, as I've already said, the people of Israel had got the wrong thing in mind when it comes to the kingdom of God. And that's because they've forgotten what their whole purpose was. They were never supposed to be exclusive in the sense of no one else was invited to this. They were supposed to show the rest of the world what God was like, how good he was, how gracious he was. They were supposed to whet people's appetites and get people to want a taste of what God is like. But they become consumed with this desire to get rid of the Romans to the point of not really caring how that happened, whether by violence or other means. And when Jesus calls them to repent, he's saying, you need to turn away from this intention of overthrowing the Romans by violence and go in a different direction. Turn back to God and his ways. Jesus is calling the people of Israel to turn away from the false hope because he knows that violence is going to end really badly for these people. He wants them instead to acknowledge him as their king. Trust God to lead them out of this oppression. Every kingdom has a king. And in the kingdom of God, Jesus is king. He's the boss, as Simon likes to say. Becoming part of God's kingdom means turning away from anything that would stop us living with Jesus as our king. And for each of us, that will be different. We'll each have different things which get in the way of Jesus being the number one in our lives. Maybe it's looking at websites that you know actually are really not helpful. Maybe it's buying magazines that, if you're honest, you read them and all it stirs in you is a kind of desire for a different lifestyle, a lust after things that really are not helpful for you. They make you jealous, make you want stuff. A lifestyle that, if you think about it, it's not really in line with how Jesus would have us live. Maybe it's a weakness for having a coffee with someone and just finding yourself verging into gossip, talking about someone in a way that's not particularly helpful. We all have our own things, things that we need to turn away from, repent of. This morning, what do you and I need to repent of? The thing is this, though. Anyone who's ever tried to make a New Year's resolution, well, let me ask this. Who made a New Year's resolution this year? A few people, not many. How many of you have managed to keep it? A few, well done. Generally, my impression is, and I've tried this over the years, I'll make a New Year's resolution, and within, you know, if I'm lucky, within a week, I've still kept it. But actually, generally, within a couple of days, it's gone by the by. Because I think we know as people, don't we, that trying to change ourselves is really difficult. We can want to do whatever it might be to get fitter, but it can be really, really difficult to change ourselves. So when we're talking about repenting, and God knows that, God knows how difficult it is for us to try and change ourselves. And that's why he gives us the gift of his Spirit. He doesn't leave us to try and change just in our own strength, just try and manufacture that desire. He gives us the gift of his Spirit. And so when we try and change, when we try and repent, we need to bring God into the process. Ask him to help us. The good news as Christians is that change doesn't come about just by ourselves, but through the gift of the Spirit. Repenting means admitting we need to change, but it also means asking God to help us change and to move in a different direction. So firstly, Jesus calls his followers to repent. But secondly, in that verse, he calls them to believe the good news. What does he mean by that? I don't know if anyone's ever worn a pair of these. Anyone recognize them? A few people. They're 3D glasses, and 3D is not really taking off in the way that people hoped, but you can still go to the cinema and you can go and see a 3D film, and you put on these glasses. And I went to see the film Avatar. I don't know if anyone's ever seen that, but I saw it at a cinema in 3D, and it was the most amazing experience because it made you feel like you were part of a different world. It was almost as though you could kind of reach out and touch things. It immersed you in that experience. The tagline you can see there is Enter the World. It was one of those first films that's really designed in a way to immerse you so you experience something completely different when you go and see it. When Jesus calls us to believe the good news of the kingdom, I want to suggest he's inviting us to see things differently, to put on 3D glasses, as it were. The problem for the people of Israel, as I said, is that they'd got used to relying upon their heritage, their history, their laws, their way of doing things, where they were born. Jesus calls them to turn away from that and embrace something new, to step into a new reality. The question they faced was, would they believe that Jesus was who he says he was and that he was doing what he says he was doing? What does that mean for us? Ultimately, I think it comes down to a single question. How do you see Jesus? Or to put it another way, what do you really believe about Jesus? If you're really honest, and you're not in church, you know, talking to a vicar or something, what do you really believe about Jesus? Because people see Jesus in all kinds of different ways. You just need to bring up the subject with your work colleagues or perhaps with your family to know there's loads of different opinions out there. Some people will say that, you know, it's just a fairy tale. Others that, yes, he was a nice man, but, you know, it wasn't really all that important or significant. Others will say that he's just a good teacher. A Christian, a follower of Jesus, is someone who's made the choice to make Jesus their king, the boss. It's someone who has chosen to put on those 3D glasses, as it were, and in doing so, enter into a whole new way of seeing things, a whole new way of life. It's someone who's chosen to place their belief, their faith in Jesus. And maybe you've got questions about Jesus. And can I encourage you, Simon said about it earlier, we prayed about it. Perhaps consider coming along to that Alpha course, that church Alpha course we're having on Wednesday night. Because not only will we be kind of going a bit deeper than we would do normally on the Alpha course, but we'll have groups and opportunity to talk about things, to really tease out. Maybe you've got a question that you've never thought of before, has never been answered before, and you just can't find the right person, the right forum. Alpha is a brilliant place to bring those questions. Jesus calls us to repent. He calls us to believe. There's also one last thing in this passage that we need to do if we're to take up Jesus' invitation to be part of the kingdom of God. Because the thing is this, acknowledging Jesus as king means willing to put what we believe into action. It means making the choice to follow him. See, I can believe that exercising and eating healthy is a really good thing to do. It's the best way to live. But as you can see from my figure, unfortunately, I don't always do that as often as I should do. In the same way, followers of Jesus can say they believe all kinds of things. But one of the true tests of those beliefs is whether they make a difference to our lives. In our reading, Jesus meets a couple of fishermen, Simon and Andrew, fishing by Lake Galilee. And he calls them to leave what they're doing, to leave it all behind and follow him. If you think about that, that's pretty stark. He goes on a bit and meets some other fishermen, James and John, and calls them to follow him as well. And to me, this sounds pretty extreme, to leave behind your whole way of life and follow Jesus. But the truth was, it was pretty extreme then, And it's pretty extreme. Well, sorry, it sounds extreme to us now, but it would have been extreme to them then. Because fishing was probably almost certainly a family business for these guys. Generations before them would have been fishermen, and the expectation of the family would be that they pass on these skills to the next generation. Not go off gallivanting after some random prophet from Nazareth. Not only that, but Lake Galilee apparently was a really good place to fish. And that meant that in the main, fishermen did okay. They would have been financially stable. Jesus calls them, though, not just to believe in him, but to follow him and to trust him. Over Christmas, I watched a TV program where Bear Grylls, who's on the left here, he's a survival expert, took Ben Stiller, who's a Hollywood actor, who's on the right, into Scotland, into the wilds of Scotland. And they went for an adventure on the Isle of Skye, which basically meant kind of living off the land, sleeping in caves, doing all kinds of survival sort of things. And right at the end of the episode, Bear takes Ben to a cliff, because the way they're going to be extracted is by seaplane. And the seaplane lands on a lake, a lock. And he says, we need to get to this. But he says, the only way for us to get to that is to swim to it. And there's no way down from this cliff. So they're standing, looking over the top of a cliff, looking at it. And you can see Ben, kind of looking, going, you're crazy. You're insane. It's like probably about 50 foot, which maybe doesn't seem that tall, but to me it does. I'm not brilliant with heights. But you look down and you can see, like in this picture, which isn't from that program, but, you know, he's thinking, like, this is just not safe to do. Bear, the expert, he's probably done this hundreds of times before, though, isn't worried. He strips off his rucksack, his coat, throws it in, and jumps in. He bobs around for a bit, but, you know, he comes up, he's fine. And the reason he's fine is because he knows exactly what to do. He's done it many times before. Ben is nervous. He's just an actor. He doesn't really do these sort of things. But eventually he plucks up the courage. And Bear says to him, look, just jump exactly where I jumped and you'll be fine. Ben does it and he's fine. Ben had a choice. Would he trust Bear? Would he trust that he knew what he was doing and follow him down? Or would he stay where he was? And this is the choice that faces all of us who would want to have Jesus as our King. We may find ourselves facing difficult choices, because embracing the way of Jesus, the way of the kingdom, can be costly. But he calls us to follow him and to trust him, because he knows what he's doing. Just over 3 years ago, I left a job I loved, relative comfort and security, to try and follow the call of God and get ordained. And this is me at Southwark Cathedral about 6 months ago. Now, I didn't really have a clue what being ordained meant, and to be honest with you, I still don't really. That's not Simon's fault, that's just my own slowness. God invited us as a family to take on a new challenge, to follow him somewhere we'd never been before. And if I'm honest, it was really scary. It was scary financially. It was scary because we were worried about the kids and all the upheaval. And you basically let go of any sort of control over your life. But standing here today, 3 years on, I can really say it's been the most amazing adventure. And God has been incredibly faithful. Whether it be school places or finances or ending up here with you lovely people. I think we found this throughout our lives when we've tried to follow Jesus, that when you follow the call of God, he's faithful, he's trustworthy. He will never let you fall. Now, following Jesus doesn't always mean something as extreme as that. It doesn't always mean something as extreme as being a fisherman and leaving that all behind. The call to follow Jesus is different for everyone. Whoever you are this morning, it will look different for you. But the point is, will you follow Jesus where he's calling you to go? And will you follow Jesus in what he's calling you to do? With the resources at your disposal, your time, your money, your skills, your experience, will you follow Jesus with them? In a few weeks' time at the Big Breakfast, Simon is going to talk about some really exciting opportunities we have as a church to get involved with the call of Jesus in this community. So do come along and hear that. But for now, perhaps following Jesus might mean getting involved with the Kingston Homeless Project. It might mean going out at the weekend with street pastors and helping support young people in the town centre. It might mean inviting that mum you see every day at the school gate over for a cup of coffee. It might mean calling on an elderly neighbour. It might mean offering to babysit for someone who would love to have a babysitter so they could go out. The possibilities are infinite. But the question is this: what is God calling you to? How is Jesus calling you to follow him? We began with the good news that the arrival of Jesus heralds a new age in history. The kingdom of God, the place where he is king, is breaking through into the dark reality of this world. And it's not an exclusive thing. Everyone's invited. You, me, everyone. But with that invite comes a challenge. Will we acknowledge Jesus as our king? Will we repent? Will we turn back to him where we need to? Will we believe that he is who he says he is? And will we follow him wherever he leads us, even when it's difficult? Let's pray.